Well, for the third time, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas!
Thanks, Jacob. Let's start today. Like James said, a little bit shorter service today. We're going to end here and then go straight downstairs, those of us who are able to the Eagles lunch that they are putting on for their customer appreciation. And so we're going to have lunch with them and meet some new people and express our gratitude to them for letting us rent this space at such a wonderful cost. So that's our plan today. Hope you're able to join us. I'm going to start just by reading today's text. And it comes right on the heels of what Danny read to us. He read Luke 1 through 20. We're skipping one verse. And I'm going to start in Luke 2, chapter 22. I'm sorry, Luke 2, verse 22 through verse 35. So, Luke 2, 22 through 35 goes like this. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him being the baby Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." That's the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 2. I was grumpy this morning. Jesse's not here to say amen to that. I was grumpy this morning. In my family, and by that I mean when I was growing up, in my family, James will attest, maybe one of the worst sins you could commit is to not have your driveway shoveled within 5 minutes of snowfall.
Preach!
And in Montana, in the wintertime, you park your car in the garage. Because to do otherwise is irresponsible and damaging to the car and those sorts of things. So, looking at the weather that was coming and seeing that it was going to be below zero, I took measures. We shoveled. I shoveled. I didn't make my wife, who just had a baby, shovel. Don't. I shoveled. And I cleared out enough space in the garage to park our newer and nicer of our vehicles, our van, right? So I parked the van in the garage knowing that it was going to be cold. And when I woke up this morning and my phone told me that it was 21 degrees below zero, I was so glad I had parked the van in the garage. But when we went out to go to church, the vehicle in the garage wouldn't start. But the one in 21 below weather fired right up. So I was a little grumpy this morning because I had to dig our second vehicle out of snow and all those sorts of things. But glad that it started. But speaking of Christmas and being grumpy, the point is, that was not in my notes. I just thought to share that. One of my favorite stories when the Christmas season comes around, maybe it's one of your favorite stories too, it's at least probably familiar to all of us, is the classic story written in the 1840s, A Christmas Carol. Now, before I confuse anybody, that's not the story of Ralphie, who ends up wearing the pink bunny suit, asking for the BB gun for Christmas. That's A Christmas Story. It was written much later, also a classic, equally as dynamic and important, I would say. But A Christmas Carol was the story written by Charles Dickens in the 1840s about the classic Christmas grouch by the name of Scrooge. Ebenezer Scrooge of Scrooge and Marley's, yeah. And it's one of my favorite stories. In fact, I just finished reading it at home. And for those of you who don't know, in short, in London, this man, Ebenezer Scrooge, is a businessman, but he's very tight-fisted. He's very stingy. He's very grouchy. He is not benevolent. He is not generous. And he hates Christmas and those who celebrate it. But Scrooge is visited by three spirits one Christmas Eve night, 7 years after his partner Jacob Marley dies. Scrooge is visited by three spirits of the ghosts of Christmas, past, present, and future, and they are able to reform him, and he comes out. If you read the end of the book, he's just the city didn't know a better man afterwards. So Scrooge is rehabilitated, but the scene, the last scene with him and the ghost of Christmas yet to come, if you remember the cloaked figure, as Dickens would say, in the cemetery, gazing upon his own tombstone, Ebenezer Scrooge was terrified at the prospect of death, not ready to die. So disappointed and so dissatisfied with his own life and his own behavior that the thought of him being in the ground and ending his life on those terms absolutely terrifies him to death. And he's begging the spirit that these things can be changed, that he might be given a second chance. And not to be a spoiler, but we've given it 150 years. So if you don't know the story by now, that's your own fault. Not to be a spoiler, but he is given a second chance and he does change his life and he does start becoming benevolent. And Tiny Tim lives. But I love the story, but I don't look to the story, A Christmas Carol. I don't look to it for any kind of like deep theology. I don't look to it as any kind of source to get a really deep or firm understanding of the theology of Christmas, what really happened when Jesus came down and God became man. It's a fun story with a lot of redeemable things, but it doesn't serve that purpose. But one thing that it does teach us, because any story about human beings shows us something about humanity, Ebenezer reveals to us, especially in that last scene with the ghost of Christmas yet to come, in his panic as he faces death, he reminds us that everybody faces death. And some are more prepared to face death than others. Some are terrified at the prospect of leaving this earth. Some are prepared to go in peace. Simeon, we just read, "Lord, now you are allowing your servant to depart in peace." And so my mind asks the question as I read that text, how is Simeon, this man from Luke chapter 2, how is he able to depart in peace? What makes that possible? What does it take to depart in peace? Amidst all of life's struggles, whether they be financial or health or broken relationships within your own family or whatever, how can this man truly, honestly say, "I am ready to depart in peace"? What does that take? I think the answer is in today's text. But my question for you specifically is, will you depart in peace? Will you depart in peace when you leave this earth? So during this Advent season, this is the fourth sermon of four, answering the question, who is this King of Glory from Psalm 24. We've established that the King of Glory is Jesus, and we've been visiting and investigating different aspects of who Jesus is these past few sermons. And today, we'll see one last aspect of Jesus in relation to the question, can I depart in peace? I believe the answer lies in today's text. Can I depart in peace, and how does that work? Simeon was able to. How can we? As I look at the text, I see two very clear points, and they're easy, and they're quick, and I'm going to take you through them. And I think by the time we go through both of them, we'll have the answer to that question, how can I depart in peace? The first is this. Our problem, a broken relationship with a perfect God. Our problem, by our, I mean myself, my family, everyone in this room, everyone who has ever been in this room or on this block or on this earth. Our problem is a broken relationship with a perfect God. And if you're wondering, where do you get that from the text? I'm so glad you asked. I'm happy to show you. It's helpful to examine this first century situation as Joseph and Mary are bringing the baby Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem. This will help us answer the question. By looking at what they're doing and why they're going to the temple in the first place, we're going to learn some very interesting and eternal and kind of scary things about humanity. We'll learn more about where we stand before God. So setting the scene, Joseph and Mary and Jesus are going to the temple. The temple was in the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was in the nation of Israel. Now, in short, the significance of being in that place was that the temple was the one place on earth where it was understood where you could come to encounter the one true God. This is where people would go to encounter the one true God. And so Joseph and Mary travel to Jerusalem, not for tourism. Now you can have all kinds of Israel experiences, and David and Tasha will tell us all about that when they get back next year. They're not going for tourism. They're not going for fun. You've traveled with an infant. You know that. Never mind not having a car or anything. But they make this journey to Jerusalem, to the temple, for the purpose. Why? Verses 22 and 23 and 24 told us it's for the purposes of purification and sacrifice. Concepts and practices that are probably largely lost on us in Bozeman in 2017. What was so important about these things of purification and sacrifice that they would need to leave with a roughly 30-day-old baby to travel to Jerusalem, to go to the temple, to buy turtle doves and offer sacrifice? It wasn't for their health and it wasn't for fun. What are these things all about? Well, like the text says, this is in accordance with the law. And Leviticus 12 tells us that after a child is born, the child and the mother are considered unclean for a certain period of time. Childbirth makes one unclean according to the law. Well, what does unclean mean? Unclean simply means that you are not in a state to approach a clean and holy and perfect God. You're not in any kind of state to approach Him. That's why there was waiting periods and processes for purification. Because it wasn't a common thing or necessarily an easy thing just to wake up one day and decide, I think I'll go encounter the one true God. It took work and effort because He is only clean. And we were not. We are not. So they're going in accordance with the period of time of purification. Having completed that time, they go to the temple to make sacrifice, because any time a child was born, a sacrifice was immediately offered on behalf of that child because of the sinful state into which that child was born. The Bible tells us that everyone is born into that sinful existence, and so acknowledging that, sacrifice is immediately offered on behalf of that child. How does this illustrate the problem between God and man? Sacrifice and purification are required because sin exists in the world. Much can be said about the practices of purification and sacrifice, but it boils down to this. It boils down to this. God is pure and holy and good, and people are not. People are not. This was the battle cry of recently deceased R.C. Sproul. God is only good and pure and holy and clean, and people are not. And so things are in place like sacrifice and laws for purification and efforts that need to be made before a holy God can be approached. So, according to the law, before someone could approach God, they needed to be pure. So the problem for Joseph and Mary, and the problem for everyone who was there in the temple complex on that day in history, is the same problem as ours. Our lives demonstrate an ongoing, continual state of existence that is imperfect. Our lives demonstrate an ongoing existence that is not pure or not clean. This was their problem. This is our problem. It's the very reason that they were there. And maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute. I'm not unclean. Guys, maybe you're thinking, I'm off the hook. I've never had a kid. You're not off the hook. No one is. And here's why. God has revealed His character to mankind. See pages 1 through all of them. God has revealed who He is to mankind through His Son Jesus and through His Word, the Bible. And every person in history has violated that character and does every day. Every one of us has violated God's character and thus has broken God's law. We sin every day. I was just reminded recently through a video online, as I'm raising my own children, that I don't have to make any effort to teach my 3 kids how to lie. I don't have to schedule time to teach them how to cheat. I don't have to teach them how to steal or say hurtful things to each other. I don't have to teach my sons how to beat each other up and be harmful. These things come naturally to them, and they're quite good at them. And aren't we all? Don't we all naturally tend in a self-serving way? Don't we all break God's law? Romans 5 explains to us that through the sin of Adam, sin has infected every human being on this planet who has ever lived. This is our problem. This is Joseph and Mary's problem. This is the reason that they have to go to a temple for purification and for sacrifice, because there is a gap between God and man. There's a need to go to the temple because things are so clearly out of joint. And this relationship between God and man, since Adam and Eve first sinned, has needed serious damage control. So people come into the temple day in and day out. So I tell you all that, church and guests, to illustrate to you that the very setting of this story, of Joseph and Mary coming to the temple, reminds us and shows us that God is perfect and we are not. He has requirements, and we cannot meet them in any kind of perfect or continual fashion. We simply cannot. There is a gap between Him and us. And so, church, a Savior is needed. A Savior is needed. What Simeon has been waiting for, consolation and comfort to the people of God, those things are needed because since the first man and woman, we've been lawbreakers. And like I said, this isn't an Israel problem. This is a people problem. It's your problem and it's my problem. So, with this problem in place of the gap between God and man, if it's true, if we're all lawbreakers, and if we have all violated God's law, then how, going back to my original question, how can we depart in peace? If this gap exists between God and human beings, how can we do it? How can we ever live up to a perfect God who is only pure and requires only cleanliness? How could Simeon dare say that he's able to depart in peace? My second point, and just one of two, is the solution. God has acted. God has acted. God has reached into human history and acted and made a way. Now, what an interesting scene this is at the temple. Who knows how many people are there? If you look at diagrams of what this... This wasn't just a building. This was a complex. Don't think church like this. Think sports arena. It was huge. It was huge. And people are coming and going. And there's various buildings for various ceremonies and different entrances. There's probably a crowd of people there. Maybe something akin to Black Friday. I don't know. But it's a busy place. And I see Joseph and Mary after they finish climbing the hill to the temple, and they're carrying their baby in, and they're probably in the outer court, and this man, led by the Spirit of God, sees them. I can't imagine he casually walks or wraps up his conversation that he's in. I imagine this man running because he knows who Jesus is. And he runs to them, and I can't imagine the parents, especially the parents of we're so protective of our first kids. If anything falls on the floor, we have to boil it 10 times and spray it with essential oils or something. I don't know, before it's safe again. And by the time you have child 3, it's like, go play in that mud puddle. You know, daddy's busy or whatever. So especially probably protective of that first child, and this lunatic runs to them and takes up their child and begins to prophesy in the power of the Spirit of God. I mean, I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have seen that. I would love to see that. But look at what he says again, specifically. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon is talking like this salvation from God was expected. Like he's not surprised or caught off guard by it. Isn't that interesting? And you say, well, sure, the Holy Spirit told him specifically that help was coming, that comfort for God's people was coming. So of course he would know. Well, yes, of course. But church, long before Simeon walked the earth, God made a tremendous promise. Long before the time of Simeon, God promised to fix things. God had promised while Adam and Eve were still in the garden, before they had even been given the boot. God promised to fix things. This isn't a plan B. This isn't a spur of the moment. God saying, let me try this and see if this works. This plan has been in place since the beginning. In Genesis 3, verse 15, this was preached a couple weeks ago. Adam and Eve have sinned. They have broken God's law and created that gap between mankind and God. And God says, one day I'm going to fix this. And from that point on, everything we read in the Bible and everything that has happened in human history has been preparing this earth for Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ, in the most literal sense, is the salvation of God. He doesn't simply bring salvation. He doesn't offer salvation. He doesn't tell us how to find salvation. Simeon is correct. He is salvation. Salvation of God is a person. He is the person of Jesus. And Simeon got to hold him. We were unable to help ourselves. And here a 30-day-old baby, Simeon, holds him in his hands. And he says, this is it. This is what God promised. Here he is. This is the answer to the gap between God and man. And in case you don't know how Jesus is salvation for mankind, I want to tell you. Christians, you know this, but it's good for you to hear it again. It's good for you to hear it every day. It's good for you to preach it to yourself every day. If you do not know how Jesus has brought salvation, and maybe this is the first time you are hearing it, please listen up. And please seek me out if you have questions. Talk to David, talk to James. Our priority is that you leave here understanding how you might be saved through the person of Jesus. That is our priority. How is he salvation? Well, this baby wouldn't stay a baby. He would go on to lead a life that perfectly pleased God. We talked about how none of us can do that. He did it. Jesus did it because the Bible tells us he was God incarnate. He was God in the flesh. Emmanuel means God with us. And God came to be with us in the person of Jesus. And he met every requirement of God. You've heard of the Ten Commandments. Hopefully those of you who have even attended one Sunday school class have heard of the Ten Commandments. We can't keep them. Not a problem for Jesus. He kept them all. It came naturally to him because he is God. He lived a perfect life. He kept all of God's commandments, but more than that, church and friends, he died taking the punishment of sinful people. So that sacrificial system that Joseph and Mary were there for, constantly offering sacrifice to God, damage control on this broken relationship, Jesus came and he put an end to that system. Hebrews chapter 7 explains this very well. This verse should cause you to marvel. He, being Jesus, he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. Why? Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. That is good news. That is good news. The gap between God and man was bridged when Jesus came to live a perfect life and die a death in the place of sinners. something we could never accomplish. We need this salvation. And the great news is that if you place your trust in Jesus, if you stop striving and trusting in your own efforts to be right with God, and you trust in His Son Jesus, His perfect life and His death will count for you. And so when you depart, you might depart in peace. You will depart in peace, because God will look not at your sin, but He will look at the goodness of Jesus, and He will count that for you. This is the gospel. This is what we proclaim every Sunday. This is what we want you to grasp and to live and to marvel at. This is why Simeon can accurately say that Jesus is salvation. It's why Simeon could depart in peace. Because God delivered on His promise. God sent salvation to a fallen race. He didn't send a system. He didn't send a creed to memorize and recite. He sent a person. A person we are to treasure and to serve. I love Simeon's reaction to seeing Jesus. He didn't see Jesus and say, "Oh, God's here. I better clean myself up. God's here. I better get my life together. I better quit all these bad habits and figure things out so that I'm acceptable to this Savior." Simeon doesn't do that. He coddled Jesus close to his heart. He simply clung to the Savior. God promised Simeon that he would see the Messiah, and better than that, Simeon got to hold him. And his reaction is appropriate for us, because when we hear the good news of Jesus, when we hear what salvation is and how He has brought it, and how our efforts do not earn us standing before God, but Jesus' efforts do, what other reaction is there than to simply cling to Christ? Simply cling to Him. Learn from Simeon's actions. Jesus isn't a topic to be dissected. He's a Savior to be cherished, worshipped, and adored. If you want to depart in peace, stop striving to earn favor with God. Cling to Jesus and His perfect work on your behalf. Trust Him. I would be wrong if I didn't finish up Simeon's last words. They're slightly troubling, but they're equally as important, and they bring just as much glory to God. His words for Joseph and Mary aren't finished. He says to them in verse 34, "Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many.'" He's appointed for the fall and the rising for many. Church and friends, in short, Jesus divides humanity. He divides humanity. People either have eyes to see and ears to hear, and they cling to Christ, or they do not. Jesus causes the fall and rising of many. Those who reject Jesus will fall. Those who trust in Jesus and cling to Him will rise. Those who call Him Lord will rise. Those who turn from their sins and pursue a life pleasing to Him, trusting Him for their salvation, will rise. Every person on this planet will either, like Simeon, see God's salvation and cling to Him in their great need, or people will reject Him and fall. And if we read the rest of the Bible, oh my, what different destinations those two groups of people have. His people will join Him in glory for eternity, where there will be no more temple, there will be no more journeys to the temple, because Jesus will be with us. He will be our temple. So there will be no more need, and everything that exists will only be good because God is there. No more death, no more sin, no more injuries. But those who fall, the Bible tells us, will be in an existence completely absent from the goodness of God, where there is only judgment, and they receive their due penalty for their sins. In short, as I end, Simeon was right. Salvation is found in Jesus. He's the solution to our plight. And while Simeon was able to depart in peace because he had trusted in salvation through Jesus, what about you? when you depart, will it be in peace like Simeon? Have you seen God's salvation? Have you known this Jesus? Have you known your own sin and realized your distance from God and your need for somebody else to step in and fix it? Have you realized that need? And maybe you're wondering if that's even possible. Maybe you're thinking, I'm too far gone. God reserves salvation for people who are a little better off than I am or a little more cleaned up than I am. Maybe if you're thinking that, I just want to give you great news. The Bible tells us that the mission of the Christian and of the church today is to take this good news and make it known. To tell people that Jesus has come. To tell people that Jesus has satisfied God's law. To tell people that Jesus has received God's wrath on the cross so that sinners like you and me don't have to, and that we would be saved from the judgment to come. That's the mission of this church. That's the mission of every Christian in this room, because God has promised to save people. He has promised to save people. He has promised that there is power in His gospel to save. That the gospel we are preaching to you and singing to you, there is power in it to save. And God is faithful to that promise. He is faithful. He will not turn you away. The most important thing you can do today, or this Christmas, or any day until the day you depart, and we will all depart. The most important thing you can do is cling to Jesus Christ. And if you are sitting here today wondering, how do I do that? I have more questions about who He is. I want to know how this is possible, that God could find me acceptable. If that is you today, I want to talk to you. I would take great joy in talking to you. David and James would take great joy in talking to you. Jason and Phil would take great joy in telling you about this Jesus. Don't leave here unsure about how one might depart in peace. Jeremiah, would you come up front now and prepare to close us? And Megan? And Jacob? I hope you have a very Merry Christmas. Thank you to the Abbots for doubling our church size for today. But I will tell you that if you are looking to any kind of temporary satisfaction, like a big meal or people to spend a holiday with, that happiness will be gone with the leftovers. Lasting joy, lasting salvation, lasting fulfillment, not just in this life, but for eternity, comes, the Bible tells us, when we stop trusting our own efforts and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Don't leave here unsure about where you stand before a holy God, because you can be seen as clean today. It's great news. Let's pray together. God in heaven, oh, in your mercy, you've given us your word. You've given us your son, Jesus. Thank you for this story about Simeon. And thank you for the truth that salvation is found in Jesus only. God, I very simply pray that every person in this room would leave here loving Jesus Christ more than when they came in. Would you help us to love you more? And for those of us who have never been a follower of Jesus, but they're feeling the prompting of the Spirit of God on their hearts right now, would you cause them to linger? Would you cause them to ask questions? And God, would you bring them into your family today? We love you, God. We love your Son. Thank you that Jesus came to do what we needed so badly, but we could never do ourselves. Thank you. We treasure the Christmas child, Jesus. Amen.